The book of Acts, chapter 19, is where we'll be this morning. Amen. Wonderful truth communicated this morning through song, through the special, through the congregational singing. My heart is filled with awe of God this morning as I am able to worship with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I want you to know, church, I love worshiping the Lord with you. It is a privilege. It is a blessing that we get to do together. I never want us to take it for granted of assembling together. Now, we get to sing to our Lord together. And all you other beautiful voices here make other voices sound so much better. And it's a blessing. But we're thankful to be here together, to have our hearts united in adoration and humility and submission to our King, to our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I know you know this, but it's always great to say it too. But our Savior and our God is still on the throne. He's in charge. He's working mightily. And we get to come here this morning and celebrate our risen Savior and our sovereign God. And so would you look with me in Acts chapter 19, please? Acts chapter 19. Somebody know where that light is for this right here? This one doesn't work. I don't know if somebody wants to try it over here in this hallway. Timothy, you might know which one is. Be ready for the strobe lights, though, because we got to find out which one it is. Amen. This one was not working, so I'm not sure. It's just a little dark here. You know which one it is? There we go. Good job. Amen. Let's give Ben a hand. And Timothy, good job. Or Daniel. I was saying Ben. That was Daniel. My bad. Good job, guys. Sometimes it's hard to find. Well, I want to draw your attention to the book of Acts chapter 19. In our last message in the book of Acts, we covered verses 1 through 7 on something is missing. And we talked about how Paul was able to give further light to the disciples of John the Baptist. They were believers. That is my observation. And my understanding, but they were able to get further light, and praise God, they follow the Lord in believers' baptism in the Lord Jesus Christ, and God used them mightily. And remember the context of our passage. Remember where Paul is. Do you remember where Paul is right now? Where is Paul? What city? What city is he in chapter 19? Ephesus. All right. So Ephesus is his third missionary journey. And this is where Paul in his second missionary journey visited for a short little while. Do you remember who Paul left at Ephesus during his second missionary journey? It was Aquila and Priscilla. He left them there and they were able to minister. Now on this third missionary journey, he comes to Ephesus and he's going to be here the longest time period of all the other cities he visited on his missionary journeys. Is the time that he is going to spend in Ephesus, more than 2 years, he is going to spend here. Now just let me read verses 8, beginning in verse number 8. We're not going to get through the whole chapter here, but the context is that Paul is in Ephesus and Paul is about to see the hand of God move once again upon a city. And we pick up in verse number 8. So after he had worked with these disciples and led them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, it says here in verse number 8, "And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened," the different various ones there were hardened, their hearts that is talking about, "and believed not, but spake evil of that way," that's the Christian way, the way of Christ, "before the multitude, he departed from them." Paul left and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of Tyrannus. Now, what is he talking about here? He's talking about Paul was in the synagogue preaching the gospel to a certain point where he realized these people had just marked him off. They weren't interested in what Paul had to say, and Paul realized their heart was hardened. So what did Paul do? and we learn from him, Paul went to tried to go to the ones who would listen. And he went to that next one. And so what happens, he takes some disciples with him. Who are these disciples? Well, I believe the disciples here are those that had embraced the truth. Now, there wasn't many of them, because most of them had just hardened their hearts. But there were a few that believed and embraced who Christ was, and they went with him. Now, where was this school? We'll talk about that here in just a moment. But notice verse 10. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia. Now, listen, you can't miss that. So that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were 7 sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, and overcame them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came, and confessed, and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together, and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them, and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. And verse 20, so mightily grew the word of God, and prevailed. With the Lord's help this morning, church, I want to preach a message to you entitled, Claiming Ephesus for Christ. Claiming Ephesus for Christ. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, we do humble ourselves before you this morning, confessing our faults, our failures, our sin. Lord, asking you to just do a cleansing work. Lord, I do pray that you would draw us near to yourself and reveal yourself through your word. Lord, I realize that, Lord, I can do nothing to change hearts this morning. I can do nothing, Lord. I have no power to do that. And so, Lord God, I'm asking you to change our hearts. Spirit of God, convict us. Bring your presence, your manifest presence upon us. Every person, every lost person here, Lord, those that are backslidden and living carnally, Lord, those that are hanging on to certain things, and those of us that are just living in bondage, God, I do pray that any of that take place, that you would bring a conviction that only your Spirit can. And through that, Lord, I pray that there will be great victory this morning. Lord, great decisions of obedience and submission to the King of Glory. So, God, would you just take over and use this message for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Claiming Ephesus for Christ. That's what Paul was doing. Paul was stepping into this city, church, and saying, hey, this city right here, I'm claiming it for the Lord Jesus. And by the way, that should be the desire of every one of our hearts wherever we go in life. Wherever God has you working right now, wherever God has you living, wherever God has you doing, you ought to be saying, Lord, I want to claim this place for Christ. I want to claim it for your name and for your glory. Lord, I want my objective for these people to know you and to trust you and to follow you and to love you. That ought to be our desire. Amen. That ought to be our prayer. Say, Lord, I want to claim this place for you. Paul claimed Ephesus for Christ. God had him there. He stayed here, as I said earlier, longer than any other place during his missionary journeys. God had a reason for that. What was the reason? Well, I'll tell you one of the reasons that is obvious. Ephesus was the capital of the Roman province of Asia. In other words, it was the melting pot of all of the province of Asia. And just like New York City would be the melting pot of the world, Ephesus in many ways was a melting pot of many nationalities that would be coming from all different places. And God strategically placed His servant, the Apostle Paul, in this area to make him most effective of getting the gospel message out to all the world. And it's amazing to see how God used him in that time. It would be from this city that Paul would have a broader impact. And the result is phenomenal. In fact, from this strategic location, the gospel would go to all of Asia. And I don't believe, Brother Mark, that the scripture was exaggerating right there. I don't believe it was. Notice verse 10. What does it say? It says that when he had served the Lord in that time in Ephesus, the Word of God says, so that all they which dwelt in Asia. Now that word all is all. It's not a few. It doesn't say many. It says all that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, heard of the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now, this is a no-brainer for all of us. They did not hear the message just from Paul. That would have been impossible. What had happened is Paul, by going and being faithful and the other disciples spreading the word of God there faithfully in Ephesus, and throughout that time, believers would tell believers and people would be saved, and then they would tell and they would tell and they would multiply and disciple each other. And before you know it, they were spread all over Asia Minor preaching the gospel. And it doesn't say all believed, because not all will believe. But it says all heard, all the regions there heard of the gospel, both Jews and Gentiles. That is a miracle in itself. And so, what is the result of God's servant being there in Ephesus? What was the result? Well, I'll tell you, one of the things that we have seen here, that in the city of Ephesus, which I will, Lord willing, maybe talk more about tonight, about what happened after this revival took place and the uproar that went about. But this city, Ephesus, was mainly known of being the home of the goddess temple of Diana. The goddess temple of Diana. Now, there were several things that go along with that. But nevertheless, it was a temple where actually several things took place. They had different high priests in this temple. It's actually where they kept lots of treasures, and kings and rulers around the world would actually bring their riches to be kept in a secure place inside this temple. And she was known, Diana, this temple where they worshiped, was known as the mother of earth, the mother of reproduction. And along with that just came a lot of vileness, of ways that they worshiped. But nevertheless, this is the city where God has put His servant. Ephesus was well known for its magicians, for exorcism, and for demonic activity. And let's take a look right here in our passage on how Ephesus was claimed for Christ. And what I'm asking us to do this morning is that, what can we do this morning on this day in October 2020? How can we claim our places for Christ? I don't know about you, but I want to claim Jackson County for Christ. And maybe you're in a different county, but I hope you will want to claim your neighborhood for Christ. I hope you will. I hope you'll have that attitude, that you want to claim wherever you are for the glory of Jesus Christ. Just let me go give you a few points this morning. Number one, I want us to see, in this claiming Ephesus for Christ, I want to see the continuation of Paul's ministry. You know, it began by Paul just staying with it. He continued. He stayed faithful. He hadn't given up. And we notice that verses 8 through 12 shows that continuation. In fact, we read about it. What was taking place? Well, he moved one place to another. He went to this school where people would hear him. And this school of one of Tyrannus is actually has been described as like a schoolhouse, a lecture hall. something of that sort where he would go for certain hours of the day and just pour himself into disciples. By the way, isn't that a blessing? That's what took place this morning. We have Sunday school. Folks, that's a time for us to draw encouragement and to be discipled and to feed off of one another, encouragement from one another, and to learn the Word of God. There was discipleship taking place, and Paul was giving that. And so that's where we see him continuing that ministry. And then, through that, we even see special miracles that, as you notice in verse 11, by the hands of Paul. Well, what were these special miracles that God was going to begin doing? Well, it's quite phenomenal. It even says in verse 12, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, these pieces of cloth that were taken to these people who were diseased and deathly ill. And they would receive these things and be healed. And we also see that evil spirits would go out of them. Now, this is the only occurrence that you will see something like this, okay, in the book of Acts through the life of Paul. This is that one occasion, special occasion, where there'd actually be handkerchiefs and aprons being taken to people who were sick. Why was this happening? Well, I believe it was an apostolic gift for a time that God was in this city where they did not have all the revelation of God. And so God says, I'm going to conduct special miracles through my servant. And that's exactly what happens. Unfortunately, you have people taking this out of context, even in 2020, who are just taking advantage of people and who are abusing people by saying that, look, if you will send us money, we'll send you this special prayer cloth or this special ointment of oil. You know, I learned a Hebrew word when I was in Bible college for that. It's called hogwash. Okay? You don't go with that. That's not for today's dispensation. This right here was for a special time for the Apostle Paul. You won't see it again, but nevertheless, God did a miracle through his servant. And so that's what we see happening there. But then notice verse 13. As a turn of events, we see miracles. We see God changing lives. But then we see, number two, the folly of misusing the name of Jesus. We saw the continuation of Paul's ministry in verses 13 through 16. We see the folly of misusing the name of Jesus. What happened here? I've already read the account. What happened is there were some vagabonds here that were Jews, and they saw at a distance what was going on. They saw Paul and those handkerchiefs and aprons going out, people being delivered, being exorcised, demons coming out of them, people being healed. And so what's going to happen? They from a distance are thinking, wow, this is something we would like to be a part of. Hey, we would like to see this type of thing happen. But you got to understand, who were these vagabonds that we see in verse 13? They were unbelievers. They were people who simply just wanted to make money. And we know that it says here that because of when they saw this, they began also to call out. And to this one man who was possessed, we don't know all the details about the man that was possessed, but we know that there was a demon living in him, an evil spirit. And so what did they do? These vagabond, the seven sons of Sceva that we see. And who was that? Well, he was a chief of the priest. And so here he is with his sons. They're trying to draw attention by using the name of Jesus. And look what happens. They call out to him and the demon responds to them. Because notice verse 15, it doesn't say that the man responded. Please understand, that's not what the Bible says. It says what? The evil spirit answered. That's what it says. And said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? Now you think about that right there. This demon is communicating with these guys. And the first thing that he says to them when they come up, this demon recognizes that these are unbelievers. And he notices the first thing, what? Jesus I know. How would they know Jesus? By the way, if you study the Greek in these two no's here, K-N-O-W, they're two different Greek words. Okay? One simply means that the first one that we see means that, oh, I know who this is. I'm acquainted with Jesus. I understand who He is. And then the other one that talks about Paul, I know Paul. That one is, I know about Paul. I know that the work that he's done, I'm familiar with it. So there were two different no's there. But that first one, you think about it. How did the demon know Jesus? Well, lest you forget, lest I forget, Jesus was their creator. Okay? You remember that. Just like Lucifer, who was a high-ranking angel in heaven, he's a created being. Jesus Christ created Lucifer and all the angels of heaven. But when they rebelled against God, Lucifer was a fallen angel, became Satan, the devil, and the third of the host of heaven, of the angels, they went with him, and this happens to be one of them. I want you to know Jesus knew the name of this one. You say, how do I know that? Am I reading into Scripture? No, Jesus knows the name of every single one of the demons. He created them. He knows their name. Just like He knows the name of all the stars, of all the galaxies. He knows them. He's the Creator. And this demon, when he recognized Jesus, you better believe he did, because you know what he recognized Him as? That's my Creator. You think about that. The demons tremble. They believe in Jesus. And the Word of God says in James, they tremble. And we see here that this demon says, I know Jesus. And he says, I know Paul. How did he know Paul? Well, we've been reading about why he knew Paul. Over the past six or seven chapters, Paul has been going into these towns, and Paul had been into this town in Ephesus of preaching the gospel and seeing people delivered from the demons that were no doubt buddies of this demon. They're all on the same side. And so because of that, he knew Paul. Paul was a threat to what they were trying to accomplish. Never forget, the adversary is trying to accomplish something. What is he trying to accomplish? What do you think the demons of hell are trying to accomplish in this world? You ever think about that? What is their main accomplishment from you and me? Their main accomplishment is this, friend. It is to take the glory from Jesus Christ. And any time that we give in to ourselves, and we give in to this world, and we give in to the flesh, let me tell you something, that's the objective of the demonic warfare that we are facing. They are doing everything they can to take away glory from Jesus Christ. They want it. But Paul was like, no, we're going to glorify Jesus. And he was a threat to them. And then this third question here, we see this third phrase that this demon is going to make. You ought to underline that in your Bible. Verse number 15, but who are ye? You ought to underline that in your Bible, and either now or some other time, you ought to just write a little note there. Do the demons know me? Do the demons know you? It's a good question. The demons know who are believers here. How do they know? I don't know all the details there, but they know. They know whether or not the Spirit of God is in somebody. And I know from Scripture, from what this is telling me, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but I don't know who you are. Who are you? And these were unbelievers, and he knew it. And what I would also call it, author titled these guys as the pretenders. They were the seven pretenders. They were pretending that they knew Jesus because they said, we adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. And so they use this name of Jesus foolishly. The folly of misusing the name of Jesus. And then the result of it is this evil spirit controlling this man. This man, he must have been. And of course, we know when demons are possessing people, they have special power. They have superpower. And what happened when this man, one man against seven. Now listen, I've seen fights. I've been in a fight. We've seen different things. When you usually have one man who's going to be taking on seven, or seven of his buddies are going to try to look out for each other, usually that one's going to lose out. Not in this situation. This demon-possessed man took on all seven of them, the daddy and the sons, took them all out, beat them to a bloody pulp, and sent them running naked without any clothes. They were humiliated. They were humiliated by this demon. And why did that happen? I'll tell you why it happened. It's because these were unbelievers and it ticked off this demon. He even said, basically accusation of them, who are you to tell me to come out in the name of Jesus when you don't even know Jesus? When you don't even have Jesus in you? Who are you trying to threaten our kingdom and what I'm doing here? And boy, that demon with that man, using that man, he jumped on them and boy, sent them running. And I want to tell you, the town knew about it. They were observing this scene. They saw what happened, and words spread like wildfire. Did you see what they did to that demon-possessed man? Or should I say, do you see what that demon-possessed man did to the sons of Sceva? Did you see that? Did you hear about that? And the Bible says that through that sent fear all over town. You know, these exorcists, if you will, they were pretenders. And it fears me and scares me to death, Brother Ralph, to think that there are people in churches who are just pretending. They name the name of Jesus. They sing songs like, holy, holy, holy. But yet they're just pretending. There's been no born-again transformation in their life. There's never been a conversion in their heart. There's been an outward conformity. And then we see that the demons know that. And it's very, very dangerous. And my friends, I want to tell you, if you're here today and you're simply pretending, I want you to know that you just need to stop pretending and say, God, Lord Jesus, I surrender to You. I don't want to just use Your name to check off my religious checklist. I don't want to use Your name, Lord Jesus, just to call out to You when I need something. I don't want to just go through the motions of religious conformity. Lord Jesus, I want a relationship with You. I want to bow before You. I want to submit to You. And when that happens, that's when a true conversion takes place. But that's not what happened here. I tell you, we need to look to the Lord and understand that when we use His name, we better use it sincerely and genuinely, because if we don't, the demons will take great advantage of us, and they will come at us with all the wrath of hell to do exactly what they did here. The folly of misusing the name of Jesus. Thirdly, we see here in Ephesus, because of this, God's going to use this in a mighty way. Notice verse 16 and 17. It says, as they fled out of the house naked and wounded, notice what verse 17 says, and this was known to all the Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus. And fear fell on them all. The fear of God was struck in their hearts, and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ was magnified. And that's what brings me to my next point, is that there was a conviction here, the conviction of half-hearted Christians. Verse 17, we're going to see here in just 18 that many that believed are going to come forward. But just think about the fact that what happened here, fear was struck in their hearts and minds about the truth of who Jesus was. I don't know, Brother Jerry, but that's something that I want more of in my life. I want more of the fear of God in my heart. It's something I think we're missing in our churches today. The fear of God. It struck fear when they saw what had happened. But we talked about it in Sunday school this morning. Sometimes we wander away from that. And we get complacent. And we think God's just a buddy. Or a big teddy bear. Or just some grandfather upstairs. And we forget that He is a holy and righteous God who hates sin. He despises it. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty, is the most intolerant being ever? Our world wants to talk about tolerance. We need to be more tolerant. God is not tolerant. He never has been. He never will be. Does God forgive? Yes. Does God give grace and mercy? Yes. Hallelujah. But God tolerating sin? No. Never. Not our holy and righteous God. He hates it. He hates sin. He despises it. And the truth of the matter is, when these people saw what happened here, when they saw that the name of Jesus and the power that was actually in that name because of how these guys tried to abuse it, boy, the fear struck their hearts. And what did that fear do? It brought the conviction of God's Spirit and brought, get it, a fresh awareness of God. Church, that's my prayer for Crooked Creek Baptist Church. And I beg you, in Jesus' name, to pray with me about that, that God would give us a fresh awareness of who He is and what He's desiring to do. And I believe when we get a fresh awareness of God, there will be a conviction upon all of us, and it will bring about a revival of confession. And through that, you know what will happen? The Lord Jesus Christ will be magnified. But what I'm burdened about is how easily we walk in and out those doors carrying sin and besetting sin, and just we are so unaware of the holiness and righteousness of God. When's it going to grip us, church? When's it going to break us? When are we going to fall on our face in repentance and say, God, oh, forgive me. I'm sinned against You day in and day out. And I'm a pretender. I'm a believer, but I'm a pretender. I come in as if everything's okay. And I'm telling you, when we get on our faces under conviction and awareness of the holiness and fear of God, I'm telling you, there will be a magnifying of the name of Jesus. Christ Jesus will be magnified. And you're exactly right. That's revival. Oh, what's in God under those people at Crooked Creek? They're getting right with God. They're getting right with one another. What has happened to that church? I'll tell you what happens to a church like that. They get a hold of the fear of God. And there's an awareness that God is good. He's great and loving, but never forget, He's holy. May our hearts be submitted to our gracious Father in His holiness and not think just because He's gracious that we can carry on with our sinful lives. I'm telling you right now, we need a new awareness of God. There was a confession. There was a confession and there was a change. Notice verses 18 and 19. The Word of God says, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. A church, my fourth point is we see the confession and change of revived believers. It says they came and confessed and showed their deeds. What does that mean? Well, these were people, these were exorcists, these were basically magicians. These were people that dabbled with magic and witchcraft, astrology, Ouija boards, you name it. It's just those different things, those people that would cast spells. And by the way, we should never make light of that kind of stuff. It's not a joke. It's demonic. Every time we see of these people claiming to have special powers and special spells, it is always demonic. So we got to be consistent and honor that and have a healthy respect of who is the founder of this type of thing. But nevertheless, look what these guys did. I believe, in understanding this passage and studying out, I believe these were believers who saw what happened at a distance and realized they had still the magic that they were conducting in their lives. It was still there. They still had their magic books. They still had all their idols. They still had what they were doing because Ephesus, that's where many of them made their living of exorcising demons and giving magic spells. And look what the Word of God says they did. It says that they came and they confessed and said, we're wrong. We're wrong. By the way, that's what confession is. It's just saying, Lord, I agree with You that this is wrong. And what does it mean by they showed their deeds? Now, this is significant. Because you know what this means for a magician? It means that they gave away their secrets. It means when they came forth, They basically confessed and too publicly, they showed their deeds, they showed what they had been doing as Christians. They still were holding on to many things. They were holding on to it. But they got under conviction and they said, we want to show you that what we are doing is wrong. And I want to say, well, that's not a big deal. Oh, yes, it is. Imagine the people that had to view this. You take that, all those people are making their living in Ephesus, doing the magic spells and everything. You can imagine when it came time to getting right with God and they came and brought their books, and we'll see in a minute they burned them, but they came and confessed. Imagine all their clients. Their clients have been paying big money to have these spells done. You know what they're having to say in front of all their clients? It was a sham. It was a sham. It was all a sham. It was wrong. And that was, I should not have been doing that. I was taking advantage of you. It was demonic and I was wrong. And they had to humble themselves in front of all those people that they had been serving and making a living off of. And they humbled themselves. It showed forth their deeds. They gave away their secrets. And once you give away your secret as a magician in this context, the power is impotent. It goes away. And so that's what we see happening here. But it didn't stop there. Please don't miss this. Look what happened after they had that first set of confession. Don't miss verse 19. It says, many that believed came. And then it says, many of them that had come and confessed, they took another step. Look what they did in verse 19. Many of them also which used curious arts, that's magic, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Listen, folks, we see here that they came and burned them before all. What does that show us? They were serious about getting the sin out of their lives. That's why Jesus was being magnified. You just always can put that in equation. Take away sin, Jesus magnified. And that's what we see here. Sin being confessed, Jesus being magnified. And I tell you what, you want to know how serious they were? That you notice what it says there on the worth of it. Notice it says in the end of verse 19, 50,000 pieces of silver. Well, how much money was that? Well, I'll tell you, it's a lot of money. There's a couple different thoughts on that, but I know a couple of them I'll share with you. One scholar says this, it is estimated to be worth a single worker's wage, get it, for 137 years. A single worker's wage for 137 years. One other scholar said that wasn't sure if it was to that degree, said it would, I believe it would be enough food for 100 families to live 500 days. Folks, either way you look at it, any way you cut it, these books were worth a lot of money. And as they brought it forth, don't be confused. As Matthew Henry says, he says, these confessions were not extorted from them, but were voluntary for the ease of their consciences upon which the late miracles had struck a terror. You see that? They weren't forced. Paul was saying, hey, forcing them, threatening to beat them if you don't get right. No, they were just preaching the Word, and the Word of God was manifested. And as Jesus' name was magnified, these people responded greatly with confession, with conviction, and made it right. They were burning the bridges. They were burning the bridges. These disciples, these believers had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, but they hadn't gone all the way. Listen. Listen, church. What is it in your life right now that is in your life, perhaps at your house, perhaps in your bedroom, perhaps inside your computer or your phone, that you are actually making a medium, an avenue for demonic activity? You say, come on. Where's the awareness of God? You take immorality. You take drugs and drunkenness. You take profanity, perversion. You take all those things, lying, exalting self-pleasure. Those are all demonic. Satan is the author of all of those. And when you open up avenues for him to work, friend, you are going to be limited and you're going to be a half-hearted Christian just like these were until you build yourself a fire. You build yourself a fire. Now, this one was public. It didn't have to be. They were serious. They wanted to make a public confession. But I don't care where it is, but you might just need to build a fire and take some movies that are at your house. You say, oh, here comes preacher preaching on movies. Listen, I'm telling you, anything that you have, whether it's movies, whether it's music. Some of you got some music on your phones. They don't have CDs anymore, but maybe you do, that are basically songs that exalt drunkenness, that exalt immorality, that exalt self. Those are all demonic characteristics. And you're going to live as a half-hearted Christian if you're going to continue to have those things in your life. And what God is saying, hey, build yourself a fire. And it might just have to be a symbolic fire. It just might just have to be a lot of delete. You say, Brinson, you don't know how much money I've paid for this or that. You don't know how much I've invested in that. Who cares when it comes to Christ being magnified? Do what it takes, friend. Whatever it takes. He's worthy. Jesus Christ is worthy. He's holy. I don't need to hold on to any sin. I need to detest it and repent of it. I remember when I got saved, I know over $1,000 worth of music. I had binders full of music that it just exalted all the things that I've already named. And I loved my music. I blared my music. It was an idol to me. Then I got saved. I kept my music. And I refused to let go of it. And God started dealing with me. And one day, He really got me. I'd put it off and put it off. I'm going to get rid of it and get rid of it. Well, this one day, it was like God ordained it. I believe He did. I was blaring my music that was dishonoring to God. And when I went to make a turn, this truck came barreling down through the highway and hit me. And hit me hard. Sent me skidding across to the other side of the road into the yard. And I knew exactly when He hit me. I knew it. God was saying, get rid of it. Get rid of it. And by the grace of God, I took all of them and I dumped them all. I destroyed them all. I don't say that for you to clap for me or give me any kind of glory, to pat me on the back. My friends, I'm just telling you, there are things that you are holding on to and you're making way for the devil to control your family. You're giving avenues and mediums in your home and in your car and your life, and you wonder why the devil's got a foothold in your life. And I'm telling you what, there needs to be some fires built here today. Need to be some fires built. You need to go home. You need to cancel some subscriptions to different things. I don't know, maybe there's some Netflix subscribers in here. That place is filled with vileness. Now listen, don't get me wrong here. I'm not trying to tell you what you can and can't have. But as your pastor and as I am responsible for your spiritual growth, I'm telling you, there is so much wickedness in those things. You've got to be careful. That recent thing of cuties that was put out by Netflix, that was hideous. Debauchery. Wickedness and vileness. Yet we have Christians supporting it left and right. What we ought to do, we ought to be canceling. We ought to be finding other avenues where we can be more controlled. You say, well, Pastor, you don't understand. I have a guardian on my DVD player, on my TV. I want to say praise God. I'm glad you do. Are you using it? We got to be careful. God convicted me about this church. What kind of ways am I making? I tell you, we need to burn some bridges. We need to make some fires. These people were serious. They said, man, we have not been fearing God. And boy, we've been half-hearted, but this is about to change. And boy, it did. I trust that we will. My last point here, so I see the triumph of God's Word. The triumph of God's Word. Because there was the right response, notice verse 20. So mightily grew the Word of God and prevailed. I love that verse. You ought to underline that if you have the habit of underlining your Bible. That right there, so mightily grew the Word of God and prevailed. That right there is the triumph of God's Word. Do you see how this all transpired? The result of God's people getting right with Him was the Word of God kept growing, and not just growing, but gaining strength to where it prevailed. And the darkness in Ephesus, darkness in Ephesus was being claimed for Christ. Now the light was shining. The light of the Word. The entrance of Thy Word, O Lord, giveth light. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light in my path, in a place that was filled with wickedness because some half-hearted Christians got right with God. Boy, their light started shining brightly. And how in the world are we going to see Jackson County conquered or claimed for Christ? I'm telling you how it's going to begin. Listen to me, church. It's going to begin right here. Right here. Right where you're sitting and where I'm standing. This pulpit needs to revive. My heart needs revived. You need revived. And when we get right with God, I'm telling you, the Word of God, just like the Word of God did right here, it's no different back then it is here. The Word of God will grow mightily and it will prevail. Lives will be changed. Lives will be transformed. But it's got to be where you and I ask God, please give us a fresh and renewed awareness of Your presence, of Your character, of Your attributes. God, forgive me, renew me, claiming Ephesus for Christ. Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. The Word of God went out through Ephesus and all of Asia, and people's lives were transformed. Jeremiah 23:29, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. That's the Word of God. But you know what we got? We got Christians that won't even hand the Word of God out. We don't really believe that verse. And I'm speaking to me too. Do we really take that? Do we walk out of here with the fear of God, realizing that the only hope of Jackson County, of Hall County, of Athens-Clarke County, of Madison County, of Franklin County, Barrow County, the only hope is the Lord Jesus Christ found in the Word of God. And it begins by you and I first living the Word. Because if I'm living half-hearted Christianity and I'm trying to go out and be a light, I want to tell you, there's going to be a hindrance, just like with those fellas that repented. I'm telling you, I'm afraid that so many believers live in defeat. And they're not claiming anything for Christ. They're not even claiming their families for Christ. They're not claiming their children. They're not claiming their marriage. They're not claiming anything. They're just living for self and just kind of going on about, well, I know the name of Christ and I know Him. But yet, we don't see what we see right here. In 1519, Captain Hernan Cortez landed in Veracruz to begin his great conquest. Upon arriving, he gave the order to his men to burn the ships. You can imagine, maybe the first one, I don't know if it's a first officer, second officer, I don't know. Maybe it was just a first mate that said, Captain, do what? Burn what? I don't know what happened to those that questioned, but I guarantee you it wasn't any good because the ships were burned. And I'm speaking to a group of people here this morning where God Almighty is saying there is some ships, some things that need to be burned where you don't have a way back to them. See, a lot of times we'll leave the ships out, so to speak. We'll come in and they're always at a distance. We can always go back to them. But what God is looking for is you to burn some things. Or you burn it out of your life. So Jesus can be properly magnified. Like He calls each of us to do. The question is this morning, are we going to respond in obedience? Are we going to do what God's telling us to do? I have no doubt this morning that the Spirit of God has put His finger on something in your life. What do you need to let go? What do you need to separate from? Where you do not give the demons any avenue to work in your life or your family's life. Men of God, daddies here who lead your home, you take the initiative. You be the leader. Let God, the Lord Jesus, be magnified through the decisions that are made in this room. And may Jesus get all the glory. He's worthy. Hey, what do we want to claim for Christ? Ephesus was claimed for Christ. But there, it came at a price. And I just pray this morning that each of us will take this very seriously and ask God to renew us and our awareness of Him. Would you stand with me, please?